Okay, here we are March 9th, and we're in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 12, verse 19, and Michael's going to lead our discussion.
Yeah, we'll continue on in chapter 12 here. We've got 36 verses. So with a smaller group today, I don't know if we'll go quicker or slower. We'll see how this goes. But this chapter is Christ speaking to his disciples in the land Bountiful. Nephi the disciple is writing this down, and Jonah has preserved that writing in his record, the Acts of the Three Nephites. And the Savior is expounding upon some of the chapters in Mosiah. So the first chapter of Mosiah, and now we're gonna hear a lot about Mosiah chapter 18, with Alma and his people near the waters of Mormon. So we'll start here in verse 19. I'll go ahead and start us. It says, "So he told them to preach nothing but repentance and faith in the Lord, lest the confusion of the people of his day be increased further. So it will also occur at the end of times, because of the many interpretations that were and will be rooted in my gospel by the precepts of men, thus stifling my sound doctrine." I have written down here, this is Mosiah chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, which say, "And he commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who had redeemed his people." Any thoughts?
I think it's very interesting. We don't need to worry about all these extra doctrines, things we like to get involved with or worry about. It's just faith and repentance. Until we get faith and repentance down, then we can worry about the others, I think, is what it's saying to us.
Yeah. Well, and he's commanding the priests to teach only what he himself and the holy prophets have taught. And I mean, I guess we got to be careful with that, because if you take that too far, then the only thing that you learn in Sunday school and elders' quorum is past conference talks.
Yeah.
So we don't, I mean, I guess, and that's probably the justification they use for doing that. You know, look at
Yeah.
Al, that's what he did. But he was keeping it simple for sure. Yeah, faith, repentance. I mean, it's the doctrine of Christ. Baptism by immersion, the reception of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire. If we're built upon those things, that we're built upon his gospel, his rock. And anything more or less than that cometh of evil.
I think we have to consider the audience too, because we're definitely learning more now than repentance and faith. So I think it has to be considered what the audience is, capable of understanding, that makes any sense.
Yeah, these were the people of wicked King Noah who were probably doing wickedly like he was, right? And they're starting to come out from that, and baby steps. Okay, let's move on. Verse 20. Russell, do you want to do 20?
Sure. He also commanded them not to contend among themselves, but to look forward with a single purpose, having one faith and one baptism, done under the proper authority that is in the priesthood, and having hearts intertwined in unity and love one to the other, so as to become legitimate heirs of the kingdom and they become children of God.
Okay,
I, you notice I
that's
changed the with. I went to the Portuguese and translated it and tried to get make more sense.
which word did you change?
And love one to the others.
Love one to with others. Well, to the, yeah. Well, in Mosiah 18, this same verse is verse 21. So it says, he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one towards another. So
Yeah,
yeah, it's just the
love
difference
with,
in language.
the
And they became children of God. 22. And then this next verse is Mosiah 18:23. Aaron, I don't know, are you in a place where you could read verse 21?
Yeah. And Alma wisely commanded them to observe the Sabbath day and to sanctify it, which for the people of the church in the days of Alma was but an act of observing their laws, yea, the laws of Moses. But as regards the last days, as sure as I live, behold, I say unto you, that the forces of the enemy will be manipulating the people of the Lord when these words come unto them, because they will no longer observe this commandment in the ambience of their worship.
Okay. Yeah, verse 23 in Mosiah 18 says, he commanded them that they should observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and also every day they should give thanks to the Lord their God. So you can see the Lord is expounding on a few of these things. It's not word for word verbatim from Mosiah 18, but you can see where he's touching upon as he goes through the record and gives it a little bit more explanation. He prophesies that in the last days, the forces of the enemy will be manipulating the minds of the people. Any
Yeah,
more?
and
Oh, go ahead, Rex.
we can definitely see this. I mean, just in my lifetime, the drastic change. It used to be there wasn't hardly any stores open on Sundays, and now almost everything's open, factories, it's just everything's escalated. That's not the right word. Everything's, can't think of the right word,
Progressed or
gone fast, progressed in the wrong direction. Yeah.
yeah. This word ambience of their worship, is there a better translation for that, Russell, from the Portuguese?
Midst of their worship.
Gifts?
Midst, MIDST. In the midst of their
Oh,
worship.
in the midst. Okay, yeah, that's better. Okay, let's go on. Russell, did I already ask you, Russell? Maybe it's Rex's turn.
Yeah, I think it's Rex's turn.
Rex, do you want to take what 22?
The learned scholars of the law among my people in the last days will be accustomed to look at the Sabbath with contempt, ignoring the fact of what was written by the prophets of the past. And behold, a genuine repentance will be necessary among the elect of the fullness of times for having too much profaned the Lord's day. And it's interesting that he's keying in on the elect. But I suppose that's where it should start. So thank you.
Yeah, the this has kind of been a strange verse to me because the apparently the learned scholars of the law among the people will look upon the Sabbath with contempt. I mean, I don't see that, but maybe that's what's happening, is that all of the elite, apologists for the church and whatever, they hate Sunday. What do you think? I would think that everyone, regardless of which branch of the restoration we're a part of, we look forward to the Sabbath as the day of rest, that don't go to work, we don't do our own thing, we try and rest and honor the Lord. But maybe they become puffed up in their wisdom and their scholarly knowledge of the restoration, that maybe this is like the BYU professors that have become too smart for their own good. I don't know. I'm not sure what this means. But a genuine repentance will be necessary for having profaned the Lord's day. I know with the second invitation, that's something that especially Brother Cackler, he'll send out those weekly reminders on Friday, and then again on Sunday morning, just to kind of keep everyone, remember, today's the Sabbath day. Let's keep it holy. That's.
Yeah, he's and there's a reason behind that. Well, there's more than one reason, but Mauricio has said that the bishop or bishops, they're the keepers of the Sabbath. So that's a large reason why he does that.
Okay. No, that's good. Yeah, that's good to know. And until we can observe that holy, we can't consider ourselves the Lord's people, right? That's a sign to the world of who the Lord's people are, because they keep the Sabbath day holy. Okay, well, welcome, Brother Tyler. Thank you for joining us. I know this was a hard morning for me to wake up, even though the alarm rang at the right time. Losing that extra hour of sleep is rough. We are in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 12, and we're just getting on verse 23. Would you like to take that one, Tyler?
Yes. And they will be similar to careless builders who will begin to erect a temple for me, the Lord, without regard to the solid foundations by which it must remain unchanged, just as it is the commandment to observe the seventh day.
Yeah, so this is kind of a continuation of the previous verse, about profaning the Lord's day. We don't want to be those careless builders. Let's see, I have written down a cross-reference with Mosiah 18, verse 25, which says that there was one day in every week. So this is one day in seven that was set apart that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God, and as also as often was in their power to assemble themselves together. Okay.
I think the sealed book actually specifies that that was a day other than the Sabbath. So they were meeting on the Sabbath, but they were also meeting on another day besides the Sabbath. Is it? Have you read that verse yet? It might be in chapter 13.
Or maybe it's the next verse 24. Well, 24 and 27 both have the seventh day written in them. Let me read 24. O people of my church, ye with whom my name shall be lifted up, yea, as a standard among the nations in the fullness of times, once and for all. You should understand that the relationship between the seventh day and the people of God is at the core of the whole truth of my gospel, from before the foundation of the world until its end. and that it is perpetually intertwined with the sacrament of Holy Supper that I instituted among my apostles before I left Jerusalem. Let me just read the next verse. It goes hand in hand. Except in new moon, for how much the sacrament is to be offered at the end of the day when the first moon appears in the heavens, in the heaven of every month of the year, on any day of the week, as a special day of adoration. Yea, on this day, my people will hold a special banquet in regard to the newly baptized members of my church, so that they can, for the first time, share my body, which has been given for the benefit of their sins in the flesh, and of my blood for the sake of an everlasting life. Just as it was done among my disciples and the Nephite people, so that on this new moon day, you must be filled by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, in a true spiritual banquet in honor of those who repent and are baptized in my name. So that sounds like, the one day a month. It doesn't matter what day that falls on. It doesn't have to be a Sunday, but that's the day that they hold that special banquet, mostly for new members. And that's new to me. That's not something that has ever been done, at least in the Brigham branch of the Restoration. I don't know if in the RLDS if they kept that tradition, or the other Church of Christ, Temple Lot. Maybe this is new and only unique to the Second Invitation.
Yeah, this was never on the radar in my background. So it's something new.
In the tradition, sorry.
Go ahead, Brother Tyler.
In the traditions of the people who were part of the reorganization, there was some who came from the idea of a weekly sacrament and some who came from a monthly sacrament. So there was some contention during the days of Joseph III, and the Lord gave a revelation to clarify that there shouldn't be contention, and said whether it's the first week of every month or whether it's every week, that and then it specified certain spiritual conditions that should take place in order for it to be valid. So different denominations of Christians have a different practice, but in I agree what is new to me, at least in the Second Invitation, is that there's a weekly, a monthly, and a yearly sacrament, each for different purposes. And so it's in that sense, it satisfies the weekly traditions as well as the monthly. But as we read here, the differences are. And what was new to me also is that when Jesus appeared to the Nephites, that what is recorded there is what we would call the new moon sacrament, which is also administered slightly differently than the weekly Sabbath sacrament.
That revelation to Joseph Smith III, is that also the revelation that established Sunday as a Sabbath?
There was a contention again, and what the way I see that is the Lord wasn't prescribing something in a sense, more that he was actually giving them something that should have been agreeable and workable to all the people. So he said, for the present time, until one of two things occurs, let's practice this so we're all on the same page. But it wasn't definitive in the sense you would find statements by Jesus in the sealed book, which gives many specific references to the seventh day. So yeah, in the days of Joseph Smith, the first day of the week was given as I would call it a provisional settlement of the disputes that were occurring. And the two conditions, one was until either the Lord gave further revelation, which I would consider to be in the sealed book, or until the quorum's assembled to rule on the matter. So there need to be an authoritative settlement, but until that time, the saints were admonished to get on the same page. And so,
You're
yeah,
talking about the revelation of Joseph Smith III, right?
that's correct. Yeah.
And the first day of the week is also a seventh day.
Okay.
I think.
Yeah. You could think of it that way. And of course, depending on when you start counting, then you're going to end up with number seven in a different place. So that I guess that's still a matter of dispute. So the seventh day would be after 6 days of work that you rest. And so I guess for me, the question is, if we're all starting our work week on a different day of the calendar, that would not allow us to be together during the same seventh day. And so
You talk about
that's,
worldwide.
yeah, church-wide, or that's what I see as part of the reason why Joseph III, through Joseph III, the Lord gave that instruction, because otherwise some people would be meeting on Saturday and some on Sunday. And so it was to bring a uniformity, and perhaps only for that purpose of uniformity, but it wasn't a definitive declaration. It was provisional and temporary. And so we would have to determine the first day of the week to know what the seventh day is.
Yeah, and I'm just looking down through some of these references here in Ezekiel and Samuel. Each of these verses has the word new moon in it. So I think it's reinforcing that in the Old Testament they followed this new moon. It was part of their Hebrew calendar.
Something which I saw as being somewhat symbolic was, as you know, there's a greater and a lesser priesthood spoken of in the scriptures. And there's the greater and lesser light that God created on I believe it was the fourth day, to rule the heavens. The greater light ruled the day, and the lesser light ruled the night. And that lesser priesthood, sometimes is symbolized, and the greater priesthood by the sun and the moon, a greater and a lesser light. The lesser priesthood is to introduce the gospel to people, to bring them out of darkness. And this is what Jesus is saying, that they will begin to shine as and among the Lord's people for the first time. And so that new moon is symbolic in a sense, coming out of darkness, the darkness of night, into eventually the full brightness of d day at noon. And so the lesser priesthood, which we could also see in comparison to the lesser light that God created to rule the night, is bringing people and introducing them to the gospel and to Christ, and then starting the process of bringing them from darkness to light. So I like how Jesus uses the moon, which was actually established in the very first chapter of Genesis, when God created heavens and the earth as a sign, or as an appointed time. The first use of that word, Moim, which means appointed time, or the times when the children of Israel were to gather together for sacred purposes. So the Lord, in creating heavens and earth, also established a monthly time for the people to gather, as well as the day, the week that we use every 7 days is determined by the sun, and the month is determined by the moon. So with God's celestial calendar, he's inviting or commanding us to assemble for the purpose of worship on specific times. Some according to the sun and the days, some according to the moon and the months, but always to acknowledge him, and in this case, to acknowledge those who are first beginning to shine among the Lord's people, that the angels recognize their repentance and their songs.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That I didn't make that connection there with the priesthoods. And I think in verse 28 it even talks about that, and that's probably why. But let's get to that. Do we want to have Russell, do you want to take 26 and 27?
Okay. For as the first moon, they shine for the first time among my people on earth. For how much my angels celebrate with this first communion between them and the heavens, among whom many hear their songs of praise in the land. Behold, it is on the seventh day, which was sanctified by my Father, that should introduce yourself as people before God and offer unto him your sacraments, just as they are revealed in the Holy Scriptures, in righteousness of heart and a contrite spirit, so that you may keep yourselves clean from one Sabbath to another, and as Alma has asserted among you, may render thanks to the Lord your God every day.
Hey, thoughts on that one?
I like the very last, where it says, render thanks to your God every day. And I think that's the key to quench the contention of, is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? If you're trying to observe, excuse me, every day as the Lord's day, then there's not going to be any contention, And I know that we have to work and we have to do things, and but do the best you can to keep that good spirit, amongst you in doing what you're doing. So that's my take on it. Thank you.
Yeah.
I thought it was interesting the end of verse 26, where it talks about that first communion, among whom many hear their songs of praise in the land. I don't know if that is that a spiritual effect that many of them hear it, but some of them don't? Or is it something talking about something else there?
Yeah, that's I saw that too. The hear the songs of the angels, right? Almost like they're hearing angelic music
I think
in the
so.
land.
Yeah, and perhaps everyone is praising and everyone is hearing. I think the people who are repenting and coming to Christ are praising, and the angels are rejoicing with them, because Jesus said what they rejoice over, the one soul who repents. And so, and I don't know if the many rejoice. It could refer to the many people coming to the Lord or the many angels who are in heaven. There's a communion taking place between heaven and earth, between the Lord's people here and between the angels in heaven.
Yeah, it's
Yeah.
beautiful.
The other thing in verse 27, I did a scripture or a word search a while back to see the places in the scriptures where bless and sanctify are used together in the same sentence. And so in it's a little more tricky if you look at the Hebrew, but in English, there's only one place where the Lord blesses and sanctifies something in a single verse, and that is at the beginning when he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. And so we bless and sanctify, or ask the Lord to bless and sanctify the bread and wine. So here in these verses, the Lord is bringing together the seventh day and the sacrament, and saying these two things are of great importance, and they work together and they come together. So the two things which the Lord said are indivisible or the covenant of the Lord's people are also the two things for which we find in the scriptures those two words, bless and sanctify. That the Father blessed and sanctified the Sabbath, made it holy, and we ask Him to bless and sanctify the bread and the wine as part of our remembrance on the seventh day of the sacrifice of Christ.
Okay, I'd like to find that. Where in the Genesis does it say blessed and sanctified together?
It would be on the end of chapter one.
I don't see it at the end of chapter one. Well, maybe I'm in the wrong Genesis. Hang on. Let me get to the Joseph Smith translation. And I God saw everything that I had made, and behold, all things which I had made were good, and the evening and morning were the seventh, sixth day. That's what the end of my Genesis 1 says.
Okay. I could be making stuff up, but let me look real quick.
It's in chapter 2, verse 3.
Okay.
And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it.
Okay, that's how come I couldn't find it when I searched for blessed and sanctified. All right.
So there's two specific things that my point that the Lord says in reference to the seventh day that it also are included in the prayers.
Yeah, that's a good connection. To bless and sanctify. We do that as part of the sacrament on the seventh day that the Lord blessed and sanctified.
So we think about what that means. Sanctify is to set apart and make holy. It's not an ordinary bread. It's bread for a specific use and purpose, like the holy articles in the temple. It directs our attention and our focus to one thing. So the Sabbath to the Lord is like that, and He's commanded us that it should be like that for us also.
I have those two verses there. That's section 59, verse 8 and 9 says, Thou shalt offer a sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in righteousness, even that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that thou mayest more fully keep thyself unspotted from the world, thou shalt go to the house of prayer and offer up thy sacraments upon my holy day. Okay, let's see. Should we move on to verse 28? Tyler, I don't know if you want to take this one. This is about the two priesthoods.
Okay. And I'll say, well, I'll read it and then I'll comment.
Okay.
These, therefore, are two indivisible signs of my priesthood, which in all ages Satan has annulled for the purpose of inhibiting the full force of my power among my people. For it is in the observance of the Sabbath law and the correct practice of the sacramental ordinance that manifest the power of divinity among the sons of men in the flesh. And if these are not observed exactly as stipulated by me and my Father, even before the foundation of the world, to be the same from everlasting to everlasting, without there be change in any letter or point of my doctrine, just as the eternal priesthood, which is without beginning or end of days, cannot be altered, so it is with my words, which I have commanded you. So, in this verse, it seems to me that Jesus is saying his words can't be changed. The Father's commandments can't be changed or altered. The priesthood can't change. And the least point of his doctrine can't change. And so, therefore, the Sabbath can't change. and because it was from the beginning, and sacrament can't change. And I think I did want to mention that when I first read this, where it says signs of my priesthood, I was thinking of the sun and the moon as being symbolic, but I think the two signs he's speaking of is the Sabbath law and the correct practice of the sacramental ordinance. They are both signs, indivisible signs of the priesthood, and coming together testify of Christ and put us in the place where he wants us to be in reference to him and our worship.
Yep. Yeah, it's in that verse that you get those two, the two signs, the correct observance of the Sabbath day and the correct practice of the sacramental ordinance. Manifesting the power of divinity. That's section 84. Therefore, in the ordinances thereof, the power of godliness is manifest, and without the ordinances thereof and the authority of the priesthood, and the power of godliness is not manifest unto men in the flesh. Interesting connections we're making here. Any other thoughts before we go to the next verse?
I remember a meeting, well, maybe not too many months ago, in where Mauricio emphasized quite a bit the importance of the sacrament in our lives. If the sacrament is not correct, it throws off everything else. And so these are, you could say, foundational that we have to get right, so the power of God is in our lives, and so that we're correctly aligned with Him. But it's a blessing, it's reassuring to know He's provided these things for us and that He has given us His word to restore things to their proper place if they've become misaligned.
Yes. Yeah, you don't realize how far we've strayed from the original ordinance until you kind of get grounded again and you realize we're just not doing it right. Okay, this next verse talks about Isaiah. Do we want Brother Aaron, do you want to take this one?
Yes.
Verse 29.
Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, O elect people, in the fullness of times, even as I say to these blind Nephite disciples, that you will examine these things. And I say unto you, and verily I command you, that ye should search these things diligently according to the words of Isaiah. For he not only spoke all things concerning the people of Israel, but also made an account of the things that are to be restored among the Gentiles in regard to the fullness of times, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me the Lord. Isaiah 66:23.
Yeah, we can turn to that real quick. I'm sure that's exactly what it says.
Yes. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord.
Yep. And I have written down three different places in the Book of Mormon where we're commanded to study the words of Isaiah. The first one is in 3rd Nephi chapter 20, verse 11. Yea, remember that I spake unto you and said that when the words of Isaiah should be fulfilled, behold, they are written, ye have them before you, therefore search them. And then in chapter 23 of 3rd Nephi, verse 1, now behold, I say unto you that ye ought to search these things. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, that ye search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. And then if we jump over to Mormon chapter 8, which I believe this is actually Moroni speaking, finishing his father's record, verse 23. Search the prophecies of Isaiah. I cannot write them. Behold, I say unto you that those saints who have gone before me, who have possessed this land, shall cry even from the dust. They will cry unto the Lord, and the Lord liveth. He will remember the covenant which he hath made with them.
Which
So
verse is that? Hey.
that was Mormon chapter 8, verse 23, in the LDS
Yeah.
version. Search the prophecies of Isaiah. We're given that commandment specifically because he's not only speaking of everything
Yes.
of ancient Israel, but it's almost like it's a double prophecy. It's both their day and our day. And I know there's some people that really get into the words of Isaiah and they're very good at it. I mean, I'm thinking of like the Isaiah Institute. Who's the guy that Dewey always references?
Abraham Gileadi.
Yeah.
Abraham got it, Gileadi,
Abraham.
I guess.
That's something that I still struggle with because I know it's hard to decipher what Isaiah is speaking of specifically, but there's certain things that we can pick out and say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Oh, I understand that. But by all means, I don't understand most of it.
Nephi says there's really two ways we're filled with the spirit of prophecy, we'll understand the words of Isaiah. And otherwise, if we are taught in the learning of the Jews, we'll understand his words. And then I guess there's a third time, and that is when they're fulfilled. We will know at the time that they're fulfilled. So I think it's benefit to get some understanding of the learning of the Jews as much as we can, but because probably the understanding Nephi had, much of it has been lost to our day. But we also can pray and fast oft so that we can have the spirit of prophecy and revelation, and then we'll have a greater understanding of the scriptures, and then look for what's happening around us and how it's fulfilling scriptures. I agree. He wrote about our day.
Yeah, what's old is new again, right? There's nothing new under the sun.
Jonah in the first chapter of the Acts of the Three Nephites kind of goes into how all the prophets wrote, and they had this entanglement or intertwining of the past, the present, and the future. There's current events prevailing in our day, and they were spoken of by the ancient prophets, but that we also have the examples of the history of the children of Israel in the day and the context in which those prophecies were given to help us understand. So it's all those things work together to allow the seed of faith to sprout and grow, and so we can grow in more knowledge and understanding the Lord.
Yes. Let's see. Maybe we can squeeze in one more verse here. Verse 30. Russell, have I asked you, Russell, to read?
Yeah, I read recently. Rex should probably next.
Okay. Yeah, Rex, do you want to take verse 30?
Sure. And all the things that Isaiah said were and will be fulfilled according to the things that he wrote. Therefore, hearken thou to my words, and that my disciple Nephi write the things which I have spoken unto you concerning my people in the latter days. And according to the time and the will of the Father, these things will come to your knowledge. So it's kind of what we were just talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, and then the next six verses, each one of them is quoting Isaiah. I think he quotes him, let's see, 50, chapter 56, 56, chapter 8, chapter 58. So after he gets done commanding the Nephites to search the words of Isaiah, he turns around and he starts quoting Isaiah. But I think we're at time, unless, what do you guys feel? Should we finish the last six verses or should we save those for next week?
We can save them.
Finish?
I say we can save them.
Or save them? Okay. Yep, yeah, that's fine.
Thank you, Michael. And we'll have our closing song. And then, Tyler, if you'd like to give our closing prayer.
Do we should we stop the recording
Oh, yes, I'm sorry.
before
That's
we
not
sing?
important. There it is.